Whenever we discipline our children, there's always some element of withdrawing from them. Have you noticed that? We send them to their rooms, to their corners. They may be upset or ashamed or angry, but they have to go without our comforting presence at least for a while. That's what gives discipline its punch. And it's also what troubles us most as parents, to see our children struggle, to see them suffer under the idea that they may be abandoned by us. When in fact, we've not abandoned them at all. We're just down the hall, the bedroom door is open, and we're struggling too, trying to wait long enough for them to feel the full weight of their sins. And then we'll scoop them up in our arms and reassure them. We've never stopped loving them. They needed some time alone to think about what they've done. But as parents, I think we realize deep inside that it was the fear of losing a parent's love that has the real power that changed things. And we're never quite certain how we feel about this dance. We just know it works. So everyone was surprised when the Lord disciplined Israel and Judah. And when God finally sent them to the room to think about what they'd done, unlike us, God actually went with them into that room. When the Lord sent his children to their rooms, their room was Babylon. That's where they spent their time out. If you were to spin the globe of their day, Babylon was on the other side of the earth as far as they were concerned. Babylon is in modern-day Iraq. But in the known world of 600 BC, they could not have been further away from the reassuring presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. Like on the other side of the globe was their experience. And so we follow Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in their time out to Babylon. These guys were in the National Honor Society in Jerusalem. And so they've been chosen for an executive leadership program in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't dumb. He wanted to benefit from all of the scientific and spiritual and cultural skills of the country he conquered. So he stripped from each conquered nation their brightest and best and brought them to Babylon to retrain them, to teach them to think and act like a Babylonian. And it's there, in their time out, in their bedroom of Babylon, that Daniel discovers that God has gone with him, even in their discipline. As Daniel lived and studied among his captors in Babylon, he learned that the God of Israel is also the Lord of all nations as well. God was in Babylon too, because the Lord was Lord of all kings. No matter where they may be, no matter if they believed in God or not, their authority as king came from God and was to be used for God's purposes. And no one could rule or govern without being accountable to the living God. Let me say that again, because I'm not sure you believe that. That God was in Babylon too. The Lord is Lord of all kings, no matter where they may be, and even if they don't believe in God or not, their authority comes from God, was to be used for God's purposes, and no one could rule or govern without being accountable to the living God. Is that how you see the world? That's not how the world appears to us. To our eyes, power seems to embolden bullies. Power seems to embrazen dark impulses. We've seen that with all the recent stories of sexual aggression and misconduct of men in power. People in power say to themselves, who will see what I do? Who would tell on me? And if they did tell on me, who would believe them? And if they did believe them, who could hold me accountable? Because I have all the power. That is how the world seems to work to us. And Nebuchadnezzar seems like a case in point. He has a bad dream. He can't get it out of his head. He summons his advisors to tell him the meaning of the dream, but he's been such a bully, he can't trust anyone. So he demands that they tell him the dream first in order to show that they have the ability to interpret the dream. This king is crazy and impulsive and dangerous. And there's no one anywhere who can check his power. So the wise men protest. What you're asking is impossible. No king has ever demanded this. Only the gods can tell you your thoughts, and the gods don't dwell on the earth. Or do they, is the question that Daniel, the book of Daniel, asks. Is there a God who can trouble Nebuchadnezzar in his dreams? Is there a God who can make the most powerful ruler on earth humble himself and govern as God would have him govern? The book of Daniel falls in the collection of scriptures called prophecy. And it's there because prophecy is a different kind of knowing. It's not a knowing we can see and discern by observing the world. It's a kind of knowing we can have only because God reveals it. So prophecy reveals what is true, but we couldn't know it without the prophetic revelation. And we would not know it unless God shares it with us. So prophecy, the story of Daniel, reveals to us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so we can take heart. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, so you and I can take heart. When I was in college, I attended a Christian university, Wheaton College in Chicago, Illinois, and we had to attend chapel 3 times a week. They took attendance. I didn't mind because actually we had really fabulous speakers from around the world, and I still remember as a college student when Louise Palau came and spoke in chapel. He was an evangelist from South America. He knew something about dictators, about oppressive rulers. And in the course of his 20-minute chapel talk, he caused all of us to remember Proverbs 21:1, because he repeated it so many ways, different ways in his talk. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of running water, the Lord steers it wherever he will. That comes from Proverbs, and Israel always assumed that that was true of their leaders, of the Israelite kings, that their king's heart was in the hand of God and God could steer it wherever God wanted. But in exile, it's revealed to them that the heart of every king is in the hand of God and that that king must give an account for how he governs. Nebuchadnezzar's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord was troubling Nebuchadnezzar. He was panicked by the dreams that God had sent him. He couldn't rest. He sensed that somehow his future is tied up in the meaning of these dreams, and he was right. He had a dream about a statue, which he will ironically build in the next chapter. And the statue serves as a metaphor for what will come after him, after his reign. And Nebuchadnezzar learns now that there is a hereafter. There is an accounting, a reckoning that he must give for what he has done with his kingdom. He is not free to govern as he chooses. He's been put in power by the living God who's going to demand a reckoning. And when Daniel is given the dream and the insight, he makes clear, this is not my wisdom. No human could do this. This is God himself addressing you, Nebuchadnezzar. Shape up. He doesn't shape up. He continues to be swayed by those who can appeal to his vanity. He continues to be dangerously impulsive. He continues to be more impressed by himself than with the Lord to whom he must give a reckoning. And so the Lord humbles Nebuchadnezzar. He sends a mental illness on him. He literally drives him out of his mind. And so for a season, like 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lives like a wild animal out in the fields before he comes to his senses, before he is humbled, before he honors the Lord as the one true God. So the book of Daniel was written to reveal God's activity in every nation, in every leader, in ways that we would not be able to see it otherwise if it wasn't revealed in this prophecy. This is what God is doing in the world. Our God is not hands-off in human affairs. Our God holds rulers accountable. Our God positions them in places of power and can just as easily humble them or remove them. And our God will take the hearts of rebellious kings into God's own hands and steer them wherever God will. Ever since the book of Daniel was written, every Jewish and Christian community since then has been able to recognize Nebuchadnezzars for who they are. They're fragile, ego-driven leaders. They may seem to hold all the cards, all the power, but their hearts are in the hands of God, and God will do to them whatever seems right. So we can take heart. Whenever someone is in power who is abusing their power, whenever they're obstructing justice or crushing the weak, oppressing the poor, punishing the powerless, God is on it. God sees and God knows. And God is acting. We may not see God hold that person accountable in time to resolve our injustice, but God is nevertheless on it. And God will set things right. That's what's revealed in Daniel. So we can pray for these leaders. We can pray against the evil they might be doing, that God would upend it or interrupt it or expose it or disempower it. But we don't have to pray against these leaders. Instead, we can pray for their hearts, that they be in the hand of the one true king, that the Lord might humble them and change them and redeem them and rule through them. We would not be able to see God at work in our world if it wasn't for this story. God at work in these nations that would have been otherwise seen as evil. And yet God is present, leading toward his good. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, in the midst of globally uncertain times, that you have revealed your presence in this world through the story of Daniel. You let us know where you can be found. You let us know what is most true and most certain, that you are Lord of all, that all history and every season will eventually be exposed to your purposes and your will made known. We take heart in that, God. We're grateful for that. We've just watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, and we've had this little glimpse of a stabilizing conversation between the two Koreas and the rest of the world. And we pray that that'd be the kind of grace that would change hearts and change directions and stabilize our world. We've been lulled into thinking that the war in Syria was over, and yet this week, Lord, some of the most horrific acts have taken place. We pray that you would indeed interrupt that evil that's unfolding. Capture the hearts of those making those decisions and change them. Remind them of their obedience due to you, and their accountability to the God of the universe. In any place, Lord, in which we encounter justice denied. We pray that you would give our hearts courage, that you are on it, and that your purposes will prevail in this world and to the end. We're grateful for your reign, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.